If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, and reading from verse 13. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and reading from verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And our subject this evening on the last in our series on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ will be seeing the church in the prophecies. Seeing the church in the prophecies. Now, at the end of this chapter, this second half of Matthew chapter 2, there are three prophecies mentioned. There's that one that I've just read in verse 15, Out of Egypt have I called my son. There's a second one in verse 18, a prophecy by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And then right at the end of the chapter, there is a third prophecy, right at the very end, those final words of the chapter, He shall be called a Nazarene, referring, of course, to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at these prophecies one by one, obviously looking at the context too, but these prophecies are so rich, they have so much to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his role, and about the opposition that he will face in his life. But because they're fulfillments about Christ, they're also prophecies concerning the church. By extension, they are fulfilled in Christ, but they also refer to the church. And we shall see that in due time as we consider these things. Now, I must mention that in this chapter, there is yet another prophecy in verse 6. And that was the prophecy of Micah concerning Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. But we have considered the role of Bethlehem and the role of the Lord Jesus Christ as governor over our lives in previous studies. So for our purposes this evening, we will look at the three remaining prophecies. But well, last time we looked at the wise men, the magi, and if we look at verse 13, now they have departed. They have been warned of God in a dream not to return to Herod. And the angel of the Lord now appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Well, of course, Herod wants to destroy the child, because it is prophesied that he is the king of the Jews. And Herod, of course, does not like that. He is the king of the Jews, as far as he is concerned. Any opposition, well, he wants to do away with it. He will kill any opposition. He will do away with anybody who threatens his throne. And so he wants to seek the young child to destroy him. And so Joseph, in verse 14, he arose and he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Well, Joseph, we remind ourselves there are no spoken words ever recorded of Joseph, the husband of Mary. There are no words spoken, but we learn so much about him from the way that he acts. He just gets this message from the angel, and there is total faith and trust, full obedience. He arises, he takes the young child and the mother. He doesn't deviate, he doesn't go another way, he doesn't think to himself, maybe there's a better way of dealing with this. He takes the advice, the counsel from heaven, and obeys. So faithful. And well, this is a great example for us all. But well, they go down to Egypt, and Egypt was a Roman province. There were Jews living in Egypt at this time with their own temple and their own synagogues. And this is the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves the land of Palestine. He never leaves the land ever again. He explores many regions within Palestine in his earthly ministry. He preaches the word of God in many places, but he never leaves the land. He never crosses the border. This is the only time that he crosses into another country that we read in the scriptures. And well, it is because this prophecy needs to be fulfilled in verse 15. He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And in this prophecy, this is where we see Christ as the church, Christ as a type of the church. This prophecy comes from the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And really it's referring to God's calling out of his people from Egypt. Well, we all know the account. We all know that Joseph, at the end of the book of Genesis, invites all of the children of Israel to come down into Egypt. And there they go. But then after a while, there arises a ruler who does not know Joseph and does not care for the Jewish people at all, the children of Israel. And he enslaves the children of Israel. They are now in bondage in Egypt. And so God sends Moses to bring them out of Egypt, to bring them out of bondage. And so this is what that prophecy is referring to originally. Out of Egypt have I called my son, my people, the children of Israel, the church. That's what the prophecy is referring to. Out of Egypt they were enslaved, but I brought them out. I called them out. I sent Moses to them, and they were brought out of bondage. But now the prophecy is being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is his real son, his true son, who is the true church, as it were. In Egypt, the children of Israel, the nation, were a type of the church. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the true son. He is the true church being called out of Egypt. And well, that is very true, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true church. The true church, the true members of the church, are all in Christ. They're all in Christ by faith. That is the true church. All those who trust in Christ for salvation and who are in him, are hidden in him. A church, well, we think about church membership. We think about enrolling people as members of a church. Some people think that you're in the church just if you attend very regularly, and you do this and you do that and you help out. No, you're only in the church if you're in Christ. Christ is the church. The church is his body. And we enter in by faith. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the church. And it has always been that way. So when this prophecy is announced, out of Egypt, have I called my son? Well, people would think about the church. That's the church that the prophet is talking about. But it's pointing to Christ as the true church. And well, it also speaks about deliverance, of course. Moses went to the children of Israel to deliver them out of bondage. And if this prophecy is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, again, it's saying that he is a deliverer. This Christ who is born, he is the true deliverer. Moses, he was just a type. He was just a forerunner. He was not the true deliverer that God would send. He is just a type, a precursor. And even Moses said this. He said that after him, your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me a prophet. Him shall ye hear. Even Moses said that. He knew that God would send someone greater than him. And him shall ye hear. He will be the true king, the true deliverer. You'll hear him, not me. You'll obey his voice, not me. Moses knew that. And so this speaks of deliverance. Out of Egypt have I called my son. It communicates deliverance. And it speaks of the deliverance that Christ will bring. Deliverance, of course, from sin. Deliverance from the consequences of sin. The punishment for sin. The wrath of God upon us. We are delivered from those things because Christ has taken upon himself the punishment for our sin. He is the great deliverer. And not just deliverer, one further point, and I'll be brief with this. When we read, out of Egypt have I called my son, well, yes, the children of Israel were led out of Egypt to go where? Where did they go? They were going to the promised land. That's where they were going. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if this prophecy is applied to him, it is stating to us that he is the way to the promised land, to the true promised land, the new heavens, the new earth, the kingdom of God. He is that way. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And this is the way of salvation. So Christ, in this prophecy, all these things are being communicated to us. Christ is the church. Christ is the deliverer of the people. And he is also the way to salvation. He is the only way of salvation. The only way to the promised land. So these things are all communicated by that prophecy. But then we continue in verse 16. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Well, we remember from last week that he had asked the wise men, when did you see the star? And they must have said, we don't know exactly what they said, but they must have said anything from 6 months up to 2 years. Because King Herod kills all the children from 2 years old and under. He's going by what the wise men have said, which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And this is a terrible, terrible act. Of course it is. What a barbaric act from Herod. Herod was a very murderous man, by the way. I was reading up about Herod the Great. You know, he publicly executed his wife and his wife's mother, his mother-in-law. He ordered that his two sons be strangled in prison. He He was a murderous man. But this was a tremendously barbaric act, because you have to remember, he didn't even know whether the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born or not. The wise men didn't go back to him, didn't report anything to him at all. So he didn't know whether the King of the Jews had been born or whether he had not been born. He just decided to kill everyone anyway, just in case. I've got no evidence of any threat. I'll just kill all the babies anyway. That was such a barbaric act. And, these things are so sad. But one thing that we can take from this, even before we look at the prophecy, is how there will always be enemies of Christ and always be enemies of the church. There will always be enemies of the church. There will always be persecution. There will always be violent oppression of the church. The world will not sit back and peacefully accept Christ. Christ is born. Oh yes, we'll just accept it. They won't do that. They will fight against it. Violently if they have to. Murderously if they have to. And this is why we understand. Well, we remember when the angels came. And what was their song? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. We said that wasn't peace on earth between men. Of course it isn't. How can it be? The angels singing peace on earth, and then all the innocents are slaughtered. It doesn't mean peace on earth. It means peace inwardly, yes, forgiveness of sin. But on earth, there will always be tribulation, violence, because the nature of man is to hate the Lord and his Christ. And well, even the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned this in his earthly ministry. You don't have to turn to this, but I'm turning to Matthew 10 and verse 34. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ: think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will actually separate people. There will be conflict, because there will be those who are the Lord's people and those who are opposed. And well, just as there will be variance against a father and a daughter against a mother, well, in this instance, there is opposition between a king and his own people. It's caused a king to turn against the children of his own nation. That's what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And these are very solemn things. But let's look at the prophecy. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And that was part of our scripture reading from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, this evening. But well, let's look at the components of this prophecy. We read of Rachel weeping for her children. Who is Rachel? Well, Rachel was the wife of Jacob. Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 brothers. So in a sense, Rachel is the mother of the 12 tribes. It's not quite as simplistic as that, but in effect, she is the mother of the children of Israel. But why is she weeping for her children? Why is she weeping? Well, the original prophecy, well, it went something like this. The 12 tribes, well, we all know this, they were split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, north and south. And there was a border town on the border of the north and south kingdoms. splitting between them, as it were, one foot in both, there was a town called Ramah. That was the town that was on the border between the North Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Now, first the Northern and then the Southern Kingdom would be conquered by the Assyrians for the Northern Kingdom and by the Babylonians in the Southern Kingdom. And when they got conquered, the foreign conquerors would round up everybody and lead them to Ramah. Ramah was the place where they would then be taken, deported to foreign lands, to foreign countries. That was the place where they would be taken into captivity. So Ramah was the place where the mothers of the children of Israel would see their children for the last time. They would see their children, their sons, their daughters, for the last time before they were taken into captivity, before they were taken away by their foreign captors. That is why they would weep at Ramah. And Rachel, well, that was poetic, emblematic of all the mothers. It was almost as though Rachel, the mother of the 12 tribes, was there with the mothers, weeping for her children as they are taken into captivity. That is what the prophecy was originally applied to. But why is it mentioned here? Rachel weeping. Why is she weeping once again? Well, she is weeping because Israel is going to be taken into captivity once again. What are they going to be taken captive by? The people of Israel. They're going to be held captive by their own unbelief this time, by their own pride, by their own self-righteousness, by their own rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Rachel is weeping for her children, because of their unbelief, their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to seek the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Herod is seeking the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a symbol, a prophecy of the judgment upon Israel, which is heralded by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel turning against their Messiah. That is great cause for Rachel to weep. And well, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself wept over the children of Israel. We read in Matthew 23. Again, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm reading from Matthew 23 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus Christ weeping himself over the children of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Well, they would be desolate. In a sense, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ heralded the end of the Jewish nation very soon in AD 70. The temple would be destroyed. The nation would be destroyed by the Romans. That is why Rachel is weeping for her children, because of their unbelief and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The king of the Jews here, Herod, it's almost as though he's a representative of the Jewish nation who will turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But well, it's not just applicable to the Jews also. This is the lot of all of the enemies of the Christian church. There will be weeping for all of the enemies of the Christian church, all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. How many mothers, how many fathers have wept over their children because they've died, they've left this world without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where have they gone? Well, they've gone into a lost eternity. They are not. Rachel is weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. They're dead. They will forever be dead. So the enemies of the church, that is their lot. And it's a solemn thing. Rachel weeping for her children. It's grief for all those who reject the Lord. This is what is being communicated through these things. But well, there is hope, of course, for all of us. There would be hope for the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ would suffer and die for them. And in a sense, this incident mirrors the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as these innocents were slaughtered, the Lord Jesus Christ himself would go to the cross. He was innocent. There was no sin in him. He was just as innocent as these infants, more so, so pure, so clean. Yet he would go to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. He would be slaughtered so that we may be saved. In a sense, it mirrors the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let us move on, for we must incorporate the final prophecy here. But verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And so he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, that is Herod's son, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Well, this is, of course, where Joseph was originally from, Nazareth. And they have returned to that place, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, now, the interesting thing about this is that there is no prophecy in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. It cannot be found. So what is the answer to this? Well, it's possible that this was a prophecy that was not written down. The Holy Spirit did not see fit to write this down, but it was a prophecy that came from the prophets, that was commonly known and handed down from generation to generation. That's one explanation given. Another explanation given is, he says, prophets, plural. Not just one prophet, but prophets, as though this is the general message from the prophets, from what the prophets preach. This is what we can conclude from the prophets' teaching. He shall be called a Nazarene. And that, in a sense, is true, because what is implied by the word Nazarene? Nazarene, and we've spoken about this before, meant somebody who was despised. A Nazarene. Somebody who is ill thought of, despised, rejected. And well, there is, of course, a very famous prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being despised and rejected of men. I barely need to mention it, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. So maybe this is how we can read it. The conclusion of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be despised. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ was despised. And the church, the true church, is despised. Now, we may think that that's a bit too harsh, a bit too extreme to say that. In this country, Christians are liked, are welcomed in many parts of society. But really, that's a false impression that is given. True Christians, true Bible-believing Christians who don't compromise, who stick to the word of God, who preach the right things, repentance and faith, and don't compromise with the world and speak out against women preachers because the word says us, teaches us that that is wrong, and speaks out against same-sex marriage. You speak out against same-sex marriage, you're despised, you're rejected. True Christians, they're always going to be rejected. Those who preach the word of God, talk about sin, talk about the need of being born again, people don't like that. Even nominal Christians, they don't like those things. They despise the true Christians. Something I don't like about nominal Christians is that they always despise true Christians. They don't want to hear about the true word of God. And so, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is despised, called a Nazarene, true Bible-believing Christians will always be done down with, despised, pushed to the outer limits, as it were. And that is the prophecy, and that is very true. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be called a Nazarene. It speaks about his lowly nature. He didn't come and dwell in Jerusalem and everybody knew about him. He was lowly background, a lowly person, lowly, insignificant beginnings. Isn't it amazing? And I'm sure I've spoken about this before. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of Glory, he was on this earth for 33 years. And for at least 29, probably 30, he was just a Nazarene. Nobody had ever heard of him. He was insignificant for 30 years. It's not that he wasn't equipped to teach. He was the Son of God. He could have taught everybody at age 13. In fact, we read in the scriptures, when he was age 13, he went to Jerusalem and he was teaching the doctors in the temple. They were amazed. So what happened then? Did he go off and preach? No, he went back to Nazareth. And he humbled himself just as a Nazarene. He lived another 15 years as a lowly Nazarene. Can you imagine that? Someone who could have knocked the spots off of everyone, who had all the power. He went to live as a lowly Nazarene. What an example that is for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he hid his glory because it was the Lord's will. It wasn't the time for him to reveal it. He hid himself. He was lowly. Are we like that? Are we willing to be Nazarenes to honor the Lord God? There is so much teaching, false teaching, that preaches that the Lord God wants you to be glorious in this world, to fulfill all your talents, to get you to the top of your career, to earn as much money as you can. But that's not the example that we see in Christ the Nazarene. He was lowly. He was humble. He hid his talents because it wasn't the Lord's will. So do we do that? Sometimes we have to, in our workplaces, we have to turn down that promotion. We can't go to the top of the ladder because it will take away our service from the Lord. It will take us away from God. We know that it will do that. So we have to turn those things down. We have to hide ourselves, as it were. Oh, there's an opportunity for me to be the boss, but I know it'll take me away from God. I'll never be at church. So I have to content myself with just being a lowly Nazarene. Just being an insignificant person. I'll do it for the Lord. That's how Christ did it. A Nazarene for 30 years of his life. I'm not going to make my ambitions in this world. Our prosperity is not in this world. It's in the next world. In the new heavens and then the new earth. That's where our full glory will be revealed. It's not on this earth. We're not meant to be on this earth to strut around showing off our talents and I can do this and God help me to do that. Our business here below is to speak about Christ. That's our business, to preach Christ and Him crucified. But when Christ comes, then our glory shall be revealed. For eternity, we shall live a glorious eternity, and all our talents will be fulfilled to the greatest pinnacle. That is when we shall be fully realized, as it were. So are your eyes on eternity? That's the sign of a true born-again Christian. A nominal Christian will think about, what can God give me in this life? A true Christian is focused on eternity. He or she knows that they are just passing through this world. They don't make roots in this world. They don't feather their nest. They don't aim for the highest in this world, because they know that their place is in the next world, and that will last forever. That's the sign of a true born-again Christian. His eyes are upon eternity and Christ coming in His glory. Christ coming in His glory. The first time He was just a lowly Nazarene. The second time He will come in tremendous glory. And that just brings to mind a wonderful verse from a hymn. Hymn number 300 in the hymn books. Again, you don't need to turn to it. But it's a hymn about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time, and about how the people on earth will see Him. And it reads, "Can this be He who bore His load, a pilgrim on life's dusty road, oppressed by power and mocked by pride, the Nazarene, the crucified? Is this the Nazarene, the one who's coming upon the glory of the Father? Is this the Nazarene?" Yes, that's the Nazarene, because now the time of glory has come for Him and for all His people. Not in this world, but when He comes, then is the time for glory. So these are tremendous things, dear friends. He shall be called a Nazarene, but those are the three prophecies, and we've run out of time. Christ as the church, the judgment on the enemies of the church, weeping for those who reject the Lord, and Christ as the Nazarene, and how we ought to be like Him. Well, I hope that's been a blessing for you. Let's join in prayer together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for all these glorious things we see in Thy Word, all the things that are taught to us through the prophecies. Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst help us to be better and to do better, to have our hearts set upon eternity. Oh, Lord, and to know that that is when our glory shall come. Help us to live lowly lives, desiring only to speak of Christ and to glorify Him. But, oh Lord, help us that we may truly honor